How are we doing today? All right. Excited to be here. My name is Charlie. I'm a pastor on staff at Crossroads, and here's the deal. It is Family Sunday, and that excites me because I got married 3 months ago. So, yeah. So I'm a family, and they decided if we're going to talk about families, let's bring in the experts. So 3 months of wisdom I'm going to drop on you guys today. We'll be done in 34 seconds. No, really. It's a privilege to be here today, and one of the things that I actually really love about Crossroads is that we try more and more to be family-centered. We try more and more to minister to families so that families can minister to their kids, whether old, young, or not quite at that stage yet. We believe families are kind of the center of who we are and what we do, and today we're going to talk about it because I think that families are at the very center of what the gospel is, and how it's seen, and how it's passed down, and how it's lived out. Absolutely fundamental. And God established it that way. So, today's a little bit different, a little bit lighter Sunday for us. What we mean by that is we're going to start off, I need to know a couple things about your families. I'm going to tell you about mine, so sit on the edge of your seats. They were Irish Catholic, lots of conflict. So, as I tell you about mine, I want about yours to begin with. And so what's going to happen, I'm going to ask you guys a question now. You'll discuss amongst yourselves, and I'll do this when I wrap up here in about 15 minutes. But what I need to know is two things. One, how many siblings did you have growing up in your family, right? And two, we all have a word that like comes to mind when we think about our family. Like there's one word, and it usually screams at us. And here's the deal. I want to know what your word is. It's Family Sunday. Let's keep it PG, boys and girls, all right? Because if I'm thinking about my family, I got to go down the list to find that one. But I think that we all have a word that describes who our family is. And what I want this to be for the next couple minutes is kind of like, you know, I want it to be kind of like a dinner table conversation. So I don't really like the whole, like, look to somebody next to you and shake their hand because I'm not going to see you again and my hands are probably sweaty. It's just awkward, right? So I really do like, though, when we get to know things about each other. So find a family around you or find people around you and ask how many siblings and what's that one word that describes your family? And I'm going to ask you guys about it in about 2 minutes. Ready, set, and go. All right, how are we doing? We done? Beautiful. Let's start here. Let's talk about family size for a little bit. Let's figure out who came from Catholic families. Who's got more than two siblings? All right. Who's got more than four? Who's got more than five? All right, just yell it out. Who's got more than five? Who's got what numbers you guys got? Six? Eight? Oh, that's a minivan full, man. Yeah. Nine. We have a lot of overachievers. Stop it. Yeah. 11? One more, you had a dirty dozen. Hey, that's fantastic. My family, I have two brothers and two sisters. What's the one word that pops into your head when you think about your family?
Mom.
Mom? Oh, she brainwashed you well. What's... Way to go, Mom. Yeah. What's some of the other ones? Dysfunctional. Yeah, fantastic, man. Fun. Angry. What else? Crazy chaos. Yeah, isn't family fun, man? Did somebody say awkward? Oh, if it was awkward, I was like, I want to go to your house for dinner. Just sit in that, you know? I think it's great. So one thing I love about families is that there's such a mixed variety of what they can be. I love this time of year for our high school seniors that just graduated is really cool because if parents did their job right, for the most part, you know, 18-year-old kids want to leave their parents' house or at least distance themselves. That's a good thing, right? And so as they're trying to find their way in adulthood, a lot of them I meet with, I get together with them before they leave, and they say things like, man, I can't wait to go, and this is going to be so good for me, and I agree with them. But I love it because we're going to have another meeting in December when they're going to say, I actually missed my family quite a bit, and I didn't realize that I liked them. Because family's really cool. No matter what idiosyncrasy defines your family, they're the only people that I know that have the same shared perspective in life. And that is really valuable. And so we come together with all these different families, with all these different aspects and idiosyncrasies, and what we find is that God designed it this way because in this we see and share the gospel well. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is kind of the Old Testament big text on family. They're going through, they just got the law, and they're about to go into the promised land, and God's talking to his people, Israel, and pretty much the first 9 verses are going to speak right to the heart of the idea that we're trying to get to today about family. So I'm going to read the first couple verses, and then we'll chat about it. Starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, goes like this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess, so that you and your sons and your grandson, love that part, might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So other versions say, here's what's supposed to happen. This is my commandment to you so that I teach you to follow God so that your family and your people and your nation might flourish, see good times, not die off. And in the middle of that, he says, so that your sons and your grandsons and your grandmother might live this out well. I love my grandmother on my mom's side. She was Irish Catholic. She had 8 brothers and sisters, right? 8. Lots and lots and lots of them. And they decided in a bit of wisdom that they were going to name all 8 kids starting with a K, right? You got to get pretty creative towards the end of that list. And she was great. She was kind of off the wall, kind of artistic, but really smart at the same time. But there's one thing she loved more than anything else, and that was food. She adored food. She'd eat food and make these noises. I don't know if your parents do this, but she would eat food and just like moan, like, you know, and we'd be trying not to laugh, but like my brothers and I would like mimic it, like, you know, and we'd be in tears. And then your grandma's like, are you making fun of me? And we're like, we're hurt, but at the same time, it's more funny than hurt. So we keep doing it. And she had these things called Norma Bites. That was her name. And she would say, hey, can I have a bite of that? And then in one foul swoop, she'd eat half of it in one bite. It was amazing. People, like, she had an extended jaw and just wrap around it. And I have a big mouth in every way possible. Literally, figuratively, the woman put me to shame, right? So towards the end, she'd say, can I have a bite? And we would all say no. And she said, do you not love me? And we'd laugh again and moan. So it was really this awful cycle of mocking my grandmother. But I remember one time, I would come home from high school and she was visiting. She lived in South Dakota, so I felt bad for her. But she was visiting, and I stopped by Sonic, I think on the way home from like football or basketball practice, and it was like 7:30 or 8, and I got one of those little 99-cent Sundays. I was kind of bouncing back and forth the idea of maybe doing ministry, and my family was like, okay, really, are you sure? Like, churches have to accept you, and I was like, it'll be fine. And so my grandmother always wanted me to do it. She always wanted me to be a singing evangelist, one-man show. Really, no kidding. It was, yeah, it was awesome. And so I got home and I had a little sundae, and again, she loved the food, and she said, did you get me one? And I said, no. And she went on to tell me that I'm never going to be a successful pastor if I don't think of other people and get them sundaes. Like, literally berated me. Over a 99-cent sundae. Like, it was, my mom was like, ooh, it was a little harsh, like, cut to the quick, you know? But she absolutely loved food more than just about anything else. And here's the really cool part. He said, because she had this really passionate love for food, so did my mom, and so did we. And we found that the word probably to describe my family would be food. We gather around the table well, we eat well, food we talk about all the time and usually spend most of our money on, you know? I love good food. And I think that comes from my grandmother. Because what we see and how God established things is that values of families are passed down whether you like it or not, you know? And so he says, hey, this is what I want you to do. Listen to me, and grandmothers pass this down to daughters and to granddaughters, and this is what I want you to pass down. Go to verse 4. It's the big text in the passage. They have a name for it in the Hebrew. It's kind of what they recite all the time. It's their battle cry. It's their war call. It's this is what we're going to be known for. It goes something like this in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And when it says heart, soul, and might, there wasn't a Hebrew word for mind or brain, so heart literally was the seat of your intellect. So it says, you're going to love the Lord your God with all the capacity in your mind, with all the capacity in your being, and with all your physical capacity. And everything you do, love God. And everything you do, that's the big picture goal that he's saying, pass down over and over and over again. And then he says how to in the next section, starting verse 7. So you're going to do this so that you might flourish. He says, you will teach them diligently to your sons, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You're going to bind them as a sign on your hand, and there'll be those frontals on your forehead. You're going to write them on your doorpost at your house, on your gates. So literally what Moses is writing, what he's instructing his people to do, is that everywhere you go, in every single capacity, you're going to talk about God and what he meant to you and your family. You're going to talk about God as worthy of worship and how he defines everything else. I think I was raised in a house where we went to church on Sunday, and that's kind of the only time we really talked about God. I knew my parents loved the Lord. I went to private Christian school. That was all good and great, but we never really talked about it much. The only chance I would get to miss church every single year was one Sunday a year, and that was in June for something called Hoop It Up. It was a 3-on-3 basketball tournament. It was my favorite week of the year because I love basketball and I love sleeping in, you know? It was great. But we never really did any of this stuff. It wasn't like my parents said, hey, as we go to football and soccer practice, what does it mean to love the Lord with all of your mental capacity, your whole being, your physical capacity, and everything you do? Church became something we went to, not something we were. And so Moses is calling families to be. Moses is calling families to be the carrier of the story of Christ into every facet of our being. So he's calling parents to say, you know what you are? The big picture lens for your kids as they go to soccer and band and band and band and band, right? And football and VBS and whatever families do, as they do all that, you tell the story of Christ. When you sit and when you rise, when you lay down and when you get up, when you walk and when you leave and when you enter, you tell a story of Christ everywhere you are as we pass down the story of God from grandmother to granddaughter to daughter to son. The family is the vessel of the gospel, you know? And that's a really cool thing. Remember, so because I've been married 3 months, lots of perspective on this, but my family, my mom, she has five sisters, and they are like the alpha male, like females, you know? They're not the alpha males, that's insulting. They are the alpha females, and what I mean by that is they just have huge personalities, and I love that about them, like huge. And so good, bad, and indifferent, they are aggressive, and they are kind, and they are loving, and they're straightforward, and they'll yell at you just like they'll hug you, and it's a beautiful thing, right? We're like almost Italian-Irish. It's kind of some mixture in there. And I remember when they came down for my wedding week, my mom said, hey, my sisters and I want to take Sarah, my wife, out to dinner. And I said, why? You know? I don't know if I really like this idea. And then my mom said, we just want to talk to her. That's like the mafia saying, we just want to talk to you. Usually you come back like 6 feet under, you know? I'm like, well, what are you going to talk about, you know? And she's like, don't worry about it. And I was like, oh my gosh, but I can't say no because I'm afraid of my aunt. So I said, yeah, that'd be great. And I prepped Sarah as well as I could. Like, you know, they love you no matter what, I promise, no matter what they say. And I didn't know what was going to happen. They went to dinner together and they got done and came back. And I said, what happened? And she said, we have this cookbook that my grandmother put together, like the Brick family recipes. And we cherish those things because we feel like we're better cooks than most people. And so literally they bound it and they gave it to Sarah. And they said, this is our family. I thought it was really cool. Food is passed down in our family, and it means something, you know? And what I realized in that moment is I thought back about my grandmother, and sure, she shouldn't have got mad about a Sunday, but all she was saying was think about food all the time, because that's what we care about, and how can you think about food and not about me? And that's a pretty cool thing. And so when I think about that, and when I think about how we pass down tradition, families are the carriers of what we value. Families are the capsule for the gospel. Families are the people that say, this is why Christ is over everything, and this is why this relates to this, and God put you here, here, and here, not just Sunday morning, not just for an hour and a half a week, but as we rise, and as we sit, and as we walk, and as we talk, and as we leave, everywhere we go, family proclaims gospel. And that, to me, is an absolutely daunting and beautiful and outrageously awesome thing that God established. And that's what we want to be at Crossroads. That's why we have family Sundays, you know? To remind ourselves that the job of the family is to pass down the story of Christ. We're going to have one more question for you guys. Steve's going to come up here and talk for a bit about his family and show you some really awesome pictures of him in the 70s and 80s. You really need to look at those. But you'd be like, who's that good-looking fella? Anyway, so... that's what kids do. But before we do, I think one question that I really kind of do want you guys to talk about together, and it's a tougher one. I think that we kind of live in a place where it's come to church and drop off and then leave and don't. And if the job of the family is to provide the story of the gospel in every capacity of our life, so heart and mind and being and physicality, if that's what our job is, how do we see that done? So my question for you guys to talk about, just amongst yourselves real quick, maybe in your families or with one around you, is how do we as a family, how do we talk about Christ in every facet of what we do? What does that look like for you guys at soccer and at band? What does it look like tomorrow when you leave here? So take about 3-4 minutes, talk about it with each other, have some good ideas. Maybe you don't, maybe you say, I don't know, but we need to do it more, right? And Steve's going to come and talk to you for a second.
All right, there we go. Give you something to talk about at lunch. And so, I'm just kind of wondering if Charlie might have an ear infection or something like that. You know, what if he did? Like, you know, then I've got this, putting this thing on, you know, and he's like, it was right here. That's gross, isn't it? So what is Charlie, what's Charlie really like? Charlie loves Jesus, but really, he's all about what? Food, yes. So you've learned that about him. And what? And what? And family, food and family. Excellent. So I thought, what better thing I could do than to show you my family, because I've got 1 million pictures of my family, and I want to show all of them to you. We're locking the doors. But before that, I want to tell you, God loves families. God, if you think about it, he's always creating families. You know, he's a family himself. You're going, what? God is a family. Some people think, you know, God created people because he was so lonely, he needed somebody to talk to. That's not true. God is a family in himself. Now, we don't fully understand how the Trinity works, but you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has complete love and communication and relationships within himself. I'm not sure how that works, but he's not lonely. He created us because he wanted to. He wanted to bring glory to himself, and then he went and he created us, and he didn't just create us as individuals, but he said, Adam, here's Eve. She's kind of like you, but kind of different. And he's going, whoa, this is really exciting. And then they had kids, you know, there was Cain and Abel, and everything started going wrong. It was a mess, you know, and Adam and Eve had some problems, and Cain and Abel had some problems. You can read about that, but he didn't give up on the whole concept of a family. So God stuck with the family idea because that's kind of how he's wired, but he also started another family alongside that one, a plan of redemption, and he starts off with Israel. He starts off with Abraham, and then he eventually creates Israel, this family community on earth. And then he sends his son Jesus, and you think, well, Jesus doesn't need anything, so Jesus is just going to be by himself up on top of a mountain, right? People come up and talk to him. No, Jesus lived in a family, and then he created like a little community. He asked 12 disciples, and they hung out all the time. They're going around together. So he's like a roving, traveling community. And then Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly the church is on earth. It's not just individual Christians out there. It's the church, and it's a family. And one day we look at the end of the Bible. In Revelation 21, it says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. There's this forever family that God has created, and so he's all about families. And we're talking today about passing on the story of Jesus through our family. Sometimes that happens to you automatically. Your parents tell you about it. Other times, you've got to start it yourself. That's kind of what happened to me. I mean, we went to church when I was growing up, but we didn't really know God personally. And then I asked Jesus into my life one night as I was graduating from high school, getting ready to go to college. I'd been thinking about Jesus, and I didn't understand him completely, but I just said, God, I want you in my life. I know it has to do with Jesus. And I felt like God was there in the room with me. And so I became a Christian, and then I came home from college and told my family that they needed to believe in Jesus. And my sister said, okay, and my parents says, wait a minute, what are you talking about, you know? But after a while, they did. So our family kind of developed into this Christian family over a couple of years. And so then we've started passing things down so that I, you know, was down here in Dallas. I grew up in Indiana, came to Dallas to go to college, found this beautiful girl, Darlene, and we got married. And I know you're just aching for all those wedding pictures, but we don't have time, Charlie, for that. We said, let's just be the two of us, and then pretty soon let's add somebody. So here's little Marion Hickson, and we made up songs about her. And, you know, we took like a million pictures of her. And then when the twins came along, we took like five pictures of them because we were pretty big. You know how that works? And so we had this tremendously deep, meaningful, significant reason for naming her Marion. I just like that name in Raiders of the Lost Ark. So that's Marion. And then here's me with her. That's her on the right. We look very similar. And people used to say, oh, it's a nice boy, because she didn't have any hair. That's my parents, Roger and Emily, with their first grandchild, very excited about it. And then, you know, we said, hey, that worked pretty well, let's have some more. And David's head was so huge, he was always falling over, so we had two at once. And we said, Marion, you're 4 years old, you should be able to take care of these kids, you know, so that's what she's doing, that's what she thinks she's doing. Life became a constant party. Yes, and it was always like this. It was just always crazy. And so I want this next picture up because there's somebody very special in it. Who? There we go. Who's that guy on the left? Ron Stewart. Our elder Ron Stewart would come over to our house and terrorize us, and the kids would terrorize him, and that's kind of crazy. But that's how it was. So we tried to pass down the story. So one night, we're driving in the car to some church function. Because I was a pastor, you're always doing that. And Marion sticks her head between us and says, where are we going this time? And we said, well, we're dropping you off at childcare. We're going to this other place for a missions banquet. And Marion's about, I don't know, six, something like that. And she goes, what's missions? And we said, it's when you tell people that they can ask Jesus into their hearts. And she goes, well, can I ask Jesus into my heart? And we said, yeah. And she said, well, I want to do it right now. We're at this stoplight on Northwest Highway, and we're going, well, we can't, you know, we're kind of busy right now, Marion, because we're going to a missions banquet, and, you know, could you hold off for a little bit? I know, this is pathetic, isn't it? And we said, could you just wait till after the missions banquet, and then we'll get to you? And we, you know, we did. We waited. Thank God she still wanted to do it. And so then, you know, we talked to her, and she asked Jesus into her heart. And then, you know, those Our younger daughter, Becky, she's the crazy one on the left in the red polka dots. And so one morning she comes down and she said, well, I was talking to God. She was about four, talking to God. So we go, okay, that's awesome. And we said, what'd you say? She said, I was talking to God and I asked God if I could be in his family. And we're like, whoa, this is all on your own? And what did he say? And she said, and he said, yes. Something transpired between Becky and God, and he said, yes, you can come into my family. So we're like, okay. And then David goes to a preschool at this Christian school, and the teacher sat him down and explained Jesus, and he asked Jesus into his heart. So, you know, we're talking about Jesus all the time, but you never know when the Holy Spirit's going to work in somebody's life. So the story gets passed down, and so other things are going on, and here's another amazingly cute picture of them. Went to 500 football games, 10,000 soccer games, because they both were in that. And then here's the next one. Marion's the cute one there, and she's obviously the cutest one. Have you ever been to a ballet recital? You sit down, and you look at the list, and you go, where's my kid? Oh, my gosh. 2 hours of other kids' ballet before we get to her. Oh, my gosh. So anyway, we did a lot of that. And then the next day, Becky got her first job. And then the next day, she graduated from high school or college. I can't remember which that was. And the next day, our son graduates from college. And the next day after that, this other person comes into the picture that we didn't know about. And we're going, who is this person? We have our nice little family. It's kind of like church, you know? Church gets to a point where we're like, okay, I got everybody here that I like. There's nobody I don't really like that much. But guess what? God always wants to add more people. So we're going, Becky, what's the deal with this guy? I kind of like him. And, you know, pretty soon then this happened. And what they say is that giving away your daughter is like handing a Stradivarius violin to a gorilla, right? What in the world is he going to do with that? You know, it's terrible. But she really wanted it, so we welcomed him to our family. And our other daughter said, hey, that seems pretty cool. So she found this other gorilla. And then, you know, they got together, and so their family's growing exponentially, and we're going, gosh, we just used to be this nice little group, and now it's out of control. So now we're just one big, jumping up in the air, happy gang family. And, of course, we've got our dog, who we lost last week, but he was around for 14 years max, and he's actually pushing away the puppy that they brought, but he looks real calm and collected. So we end up with this family, and then here's my parents, by the way. Lost my father 2.5 years ago. It's my beautiful sister on the left there, Margie. And here's my favorite picture of Mom and Dad. He was part of the Greatest Generation, fought in World War II and all this stuff. And then new life comes. Our daughter announces she's pregnant, and she's going to have a baby, so there's going to be more people in the family. So what did we do? We took the obligatory family picture on our vacation. I've watched many of you go on vacation this summer because you're all on Facebook, and here's where this place. So we wanted to take a picture that we could send out at Christmas where everybody looks like they've got their act together, right? That's the whole purpose. So people will think, oh, aren't they together? What they don't know is we're just a mess, right? Far left, Ben's freaked out because his wife's pregnant, and they don't have a place to live that's big enough, and he's changing jobs potentially and interviewing, and he's supposed to be the man of the family. He doesn't know how to do that, and he's just going crazy, and he looks all calm in this picture. And then Marion, she looks calm too, but she's working like 50 hours at this job, and their place isn't big enough for them to live, and where are they going to live? And they keep bidding on these houses and getting rejected, and she's like, oh my gosh, but she's smiling, right? And then there's Darlene, and she's trying to hold the whole gang together, and she's working, you know, selling houses with real estate, and then she's studying about Jesus, and then she's just doing all this stuff. And then I'm pretty calm because I got the easy job. I work here at the church. No problems here. And then you got Becky in the stripes there, and she's trying to get her doctorate finished, and she's working 50 hours at this other job. And then her husband, Lee, is a youth pastor, and he's going, hey, when can I just carve out 3 years of my life to go to seminary? Because he hasn't done that yet. And then David on the far right is living nearby us, and he's working at these jobs, and he's going, gosh, I think I maybe want to go back to school, but I'm too old. Well, maybe I'm not. And we're going, no, you're not. But so we're just an absolute stressed-out mess. But we looked fine for the picture, and we're trying to just hang in there together and support one another, right? But in the midst of all that, God's got another thing going. He's got a forever family. That's what people used to call it in the 70s when the Jesus movement happened. And Peter learns about it from Jesus because Peter goes, hey, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus goes, I know. But I tell you something, if you left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel, no one will fail to receive 100 times as much. I know you've sacrificed some stuff, Peter, but guess what? You're going to get homes, brothers, mothers, sisters, children, fields. Not that family's not important, but he's just saying there's a bigger family now in addition to your family. And yes, there's going to be persecutions, by the way. That's kind of the part we'd like to leave out in the age to come, eternal life. So now we got, I just showed this picture of Candy Lawrence getting baptized in Israel, and that's the new family. And then we got all these people here that, you know, like, I don't know who these people are, but they play, you know, softball, kickball. What did we play? Kickball. And so they won last year. They didn't win this year because I think the staff did, but it wasn't arranged in any nefarious way. So then God says in 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now just look around the room. Is there anyone in here besides your family that you would lay down your life for? I mean, that's kind of asking a lot, don't you think? Isn't that like maybe one version of Christianity, and we can opt for another version that's less difficult? But Jesus says, you know, this forever family, because, I mean, would you lay down your life for these people? I mean, this is your staff people last year. This is like, these are crazy people, you know? We got Charlie. I'm not sure what he's thinking. You know, then you were excited. He was excited about that. He loved stuff like that, you know? I cut out the part that said Charming Charlie's store on top of that. You got other people like this. You know, you got little kids here. And then you got some really odd people. Would you lay down your life for the Thomases? I mean, look at them. There's something wrong, right? But in Acts 2, right after the church gets started, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anybody who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. They just loved being together.
And that wasn't enough. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They're going, there's something. You think of all these Jewish families that are suddenly going, hey, we love our families, but there's more now. God has like given us love for the followers of Jesus. And some of them are just so strange. This is the rector home group, you know, at Trunk or Treat. I don't know what is wrong with these people, but you gotta love them, right? I mean, they're just very unique. Let's put it that way. And then you got, this is our group from Israel with the mud on us. So that's pretty weird. And then you got the guys at the men's retreat every year, and we just have a blast. So it is like, yeah, we are a family. And then in Ephesians 3, Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So families are worldwide, and after a while you begin to realize, hey, it's not just us here in Texas. We go to Kenya, and we mix with people of different ethnicities and languages and colors, and we go, wait a minute, because of Jesus, we're in the same family. And we find that we fall in love with each other because of that. And then it's not just Africa, it's also Romania. You go over there and go, hey, I didn't know these people even existed. And then you got Nicaragua, and you've got Arizona. I remember I've been a Christian for about a week, and I'm brand new in college, and I'm sitting down. You go to the lunchroom, you know, where you get all the, it's like you're going crazy because like you have all this food that you want. And so I'm sitting there, and this guy comes and sits down and says, hey, I'm Kelly. And I go, hey, I'm Steve. And he goes, and I'm a Christian. I go, you have got to be kidding me. I got so excited. I said, you're a Christian? He said, yeah, I became a Christian last year. I go, I can't believe it. I didn't know there were others, because I just said, I became a Christian just like a couple weeks ago. You've got to be kidding me. That what are the chances I would sit down and there's another Christian? And I just went on and on and on because I got so excited. And there's this girl sitting at the table, and she's watching us, and she's like, what is the big deal? You know, what's going on? And later when he left, I talked to her afterwards, and she goes, why is this so special? I didn't know it was such a big deal to be a Christian. I go, I didn't either till a couple weeks ago. And now it's like Jesus entered my life and I know God, and you know, I've got a lot of changing to do. And she said, well, how can I do that? So like a month later, she became a Christian. She asked Jesus into her heart because she was going, I want to be part of that bigger family. And finally, in Galatians 6, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to what? The family of believers. The family of believers has older people in it, and then it's got some younger people in it. And it's got some very cute, wonderful families. And then here's a bunch of people that aren't even related. You know, this was last year when we were taking the food to different groups. And so I think, you know, we're not just supposed to hang out together. And, you know, as much fun as it can be to be a family, God says, I have a bigger purpose. I created families for you to live and experience life together, but I created this bigger forever family. And part of the purpose of this bigger forever family is not just for you, it's for the ones that aren't in it yet. And I want you to go out into your communities and love other people. And when you get the chance, tell them about Jesus. And when they're hurting, you just come alongside and just be with them or have a cup of coffee with them. Because the purpose of God's forever family is to get bigger and bigger and to include all those that aren't in it yet. And he wants us to pass on the story. So wherever your family's at, it may be all stressed out, maybe doing fine, maybe focused on getting ready for school, I don't know. Maybe you're sending kids off to college. Maybe they're coming. You might be in all these different places. Let's pray for our families, but let's pray for our church family, because we are a part of God's family. And let's pray that we'll not only be a family that loves one another in here, but that we'll go out there and tell other people they can be part of God's family too. Let's pray. Jesus, we call upon you. We're here because of you. We're here because you've come into our lives and you've brought healing and forgiveness, direction and strength and comfort. But you've brought us together into this church, this gathering of people that follow you.
And we pray that we might encourage one another to follow you, and that we might pass on the story through our families to our kids, that we might talk about you when we get up, when we lay down, when we go in, when we come back. Give us wisdom as parents to see teachable moments at all kinds of times, especially when we didn't expect it. And Father, as we go out of here, maybe we give us big hearts to include other people, to see those that don't have a family, that don't know you yet. Help us to know how to tell them that you can be their father too. And that if they ask you if they can be in your family, you will say yes. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.